chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, or 1 to 9, sorry, and is found on page 12 of the church Bibles. So it shouldn't be too tough to find. Once you've got past all of the index and the X and XX, XVI and all the rest of it, page 12. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. God bless to us that reading. Excuse me. I will explain it later because I'm going to use both passages today to talk about in the sermon. How exciting! Well, I was excited. Yeah, well done. Good. I just wanted to share with you an answer to prayer. Really, this week we've been having a few issues with Naomi that's led to quite a great deal of stress for everyone, really, and that was that. So she's currently doing level 2 performing arts at Brockenhurst College, and they had told her that they, when she went for her progression interview, that she needed functional skills level 2, and level 1, and that she needed to progress onto functional skills level 2, and if she did that, then she'd be able to go on to the level 3 performing arts course. Which was fine. Everyone was happy. Then she did her audition and her interview, and they said, yeah, we really want you to be on the course. You need GCSE English at level 4. Well, she didn't get level 4 at GCSE English, so therefore that was going to be impossible for her to actually go onto the course. So I emailed and I said, "Can you just tell me exactly which one of these two I'm supposed to be looking at? Because Naomi's confused and I'm confused." They said, "We will talk to Naomi about it." No, I want you to reply to me and talk to me about it, but that's by the by. So we then got to the point where we discussed this. They ring me and say, "We've had a conversation with Naomi and told her that she can do the media course that's also level 2, and then we might let her onto the course next year." And I said, "But that's not what you promised her." I then wrote a very long email, and I used, I thought it was quite a good email. I checked it and everything. I wasn't aggressive in any way, I just want to make that very clear, but I pointed out that this just seems very strange. It looks like Naomi's collateral damage, and you've promised her this. She's getting merits and distinctions in her work, which surely is showing you that she can work at the level that you require of her, so therefore we probably ought to just allow her to do the level 3. And I'm thinking, well, it's not going to go anywhere, and so I'm preparing Naomi for the media, because you know what places are like, they can get really stubborn. Anyway, I then get a phone call from the progression officer saying, "Hi, I just need to let you know that I've tried very, very hard for Naomi this afternoon. I have been advocating for her." I'm thinking, I know exactly where this is going. But we we've met with the entire senior leadership team and they've decided that she can do the level three. And I went, oh, that's amazing. So because of the prayer that we've been doing, actually Naomi's got some clarity, but it just shows how God can move, because they didn't, the entire senior leadership team met together in order to make that decision, and they all could see my point, which doesn't happen often. So, I'm really pleased for her, and they're going to give her all the support they can in order to make sure that she can get on to where she needs to be. All of this because she's dyslexic, and so she struggles to be able to do the academic stuff, but she's more than capable of doing it if you do it in different ways. So just praise God for that. And God's answered prayers in other ways this week as well, because just innumerable ways, and we ought to just give thanks to God for the way that he works and does things for us. We're going to sing again. You can sit down. I don't know how many times this plays through, to be honest, because we'll just sing it the number of times it plays on the video. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. It comes from Acts chapter 8, verses... verses 12 to 17, 1-3-4 of the Church Bible. It says Romans chapter 8, verses... Oh, sorry, did I say Acts? Sorry, Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. You just have to leave the church, Dave. You get the Bible reading wrong. Right. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. May God bless to us that reading from his word. I said to you that I was going to use both passages. I am. I'm actually going to start with the Tower of Babel passage, and then we're going to link it with this passage in Romans. It's all right, Jill. It's Romans chapter 8, so you can guess. I got it wrong. It's my fault. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, if you want to keep a finger in it. But if we look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, you will hear so many people tell you that Pentecost is just a reversal of the Tower of Babel. And I think, because God takes all of the languages, you can now speak all of the languages, everyone can be understood, isn't that brilliant? Therefore, God has just reversed the Tower of Babel. I think that that is a complete misunderstanding of what happens with the Tower of Babel. And it affects our theology of how we see God. If you read the Tower of Babel passage, here is one way to read the Tower of Babel passage, and that is that God wants to show the people that they shouldn't be doing that, and so he plays a bit of a mischievous trick, and he confuses all their language, and that makes God horrible. It makes God someone that actually is jealous of human beings. He sees what human beings are doing, and he says, do you know what? Look what they've achieved. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll mess things up. Is that the God any of you in this room worship? No. So why is it we are happy to accept that Pentecost is just the reversal of Babel? Because if we are, then you've got to have that view of God, Because actually God just mellows and decides that wouldn't it be nice if we all just got along and we could speak to each other. That's nonsense. There is something else going on in the story of the Tower of Babel. And it's much more sinister. And it shows how much God, who loves us, who is our Father in heaven, how much he loves us. And it's not very often when you hear this interpretation. Do you know why? Because people are so confused on the Tower of Babel that they just don't preach on it. I can count on one hand the number of sermons I've heard preached on the Tower of Babel. A man with only one finger could count the number of sermons that I've heard preached on the Tower of Babel. So let's just listen again, and we'll look at some of the interesting things. First of all, we need to put it into context. Okay? So what has happened just prior to this, say in Genesis chapter 6 to 9? Can anyone tell me what's been going on? There was a big flood. And the big flood came about in order to, it was the Etch-a-Sketch end of the world. We just go, that's it, I've had enough. And all the bad things were wiped out, apart from Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife and the animals. And it's all lovely. But what does God say to them? They get to the top of Mount Ararat and God says to them, go. Go out to all the corners of the earth and multiply. Go. Right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. So what haven't they done? They haven't gone to all the corners of the earth. They've just gone, this looks nice. I think I'll set up camp here. And not only did they settle there, they decided that they would do something. This has got to be the first time people have ever decided to do anything. But they sat down and they said, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. They've said so. We don't want to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Why would we? Come off it. I don't want to do that. Actually, it'd be much better, and we could make a name for ourselves. Rather than the name that God has given us, we could make a name for ourselves. We can place ourselves as equal with God, because look what they do. How do they build the tower? They build it with bricks. They don't build it with stone. What would you have to do if you built it with stone? You'd have to accept that someone had made the stone. What can you do with bricks? Look at me, haven't I done well? We've baked them thoroughly. I'm going to build this massive thing. Look at me, aren't I great? So the person making that chair, thinking that that makes them absolutely fantastic. Look at me, aren't I wonderful? What a craftsman I am. But forgetting the fact that, well, someone made the wood that you used in the first place. So there is an absolute arrogance of humanity at this point and a real disobedience. They are not behaving very well, and it's rather strange that this is the group that have just been on an ark. They've seen the power of God at work. And if it's not this generation, it's at least within a generation they've heard of it. And they go, yeah, well, God's good and all, but really, we could do that. And all the way through Genesis, you have the same temptation. From Genesis 2 onwards, did God really say that? He just wants you to stop being like him. And that goes through. It's our constant battle as human beings of saying, actually, God wants me to hold me down. There's God asking me to go to the end of the earth. Well, what if I don't like it there? What if it isn't the way I want it to be? What if they haven't got Wi-Fi? Etc. And actually, we all do this. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Right, so we often think about that. That's the verse where people go, God just wants to spoil our fun. God just wants to stop us being able to do stuff. But we only ever see it in a positive light. Look, we've built this massive tower. They've all worked together. Surely that's a good thing. But listen to what God says. If they can do this, nothing they plan will be impossible for them. And when man thinks he's God, man comes up with absolutely horrific things to do, and it's not impossible. When man thinks he's God, he comes up with concentration camps and solutions to final problems and all that sort of stuff. When man thinks he's God, he arranges genocide. Because nothing is impossible once we work together. God knows that if man excludes him, man will destroy himself and everything else. So God loves the people at Babel because he says no. I'm not going to do that. Now, he could wipe them out, but he doesn't do that. What he says is, I'm just going to confuse their languages. I'm going to give them an opportunity to learn and to change. People have interpreted this passage as God being harsh. Well, frankly, he's not harsh enough. He could be much harsher, couldn't he? What a testing, disobedient group of people. It's like being a parent. And your child has just done something ridiculous. They've stolen something out of the cookie jar again. Or you go and find your favorite cheese and it's got bite marks out of it. Not that that's ever happened. But what dreadful children. God loves them enough to say, let's just keep everyone safe. Because whatever they put their mind to will lead to destruction. It won't be impossible for them. Now, while there are really positive things that people can do, if we put our mind to it, yes, we can achieve. But so often, that's not what we gather around. You can raise an army to go and conquer a foreign land or to conquer an enemy. Can you raise an army in order to deal with poverty? Can you raise an army in order to deal with hunger? No. You don't have the same number of people going, yeah, let's go and do something about it, than you have with a group of people who say, let's go beat them up. That's the sad reality of humanity. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. What was the one thing they didn't want to do? To be scattered to the ends of the earth. What's the one thing that ends up happening with it as a result of their disobedience? They get scattered to the ends of the earth. And they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Who's God? God is God. What was the instruction God gave them? What was in God's plan? That they would go and they would scatter over the whole earth and they would multiply and they would subdue it and all that sort of stuff. He has got his way. The trouble is, they thought they could buck the trend. And each one of us can be like that. If I think about my calling, I spent an awful lot of time running from God, saying I don't want to do it because it's what my dad does, and I don't want to do it, and I don't want to do it, and I don't want to do it, and I'd like to have some money, and I'd like to have a house that I'm, you know, and all that sort of stuff. I want all these things. And actually God goes, yeah, I'll get you to a point where you're knocking on the door and suddenly that's the only one that opens. I will have my way with you or without you. I will have my way. I'll get there. But this actually, I would argue, shows a greater love than we give God credit for. And I think we have to read the story of the Tower of Babel as a demonstration of God's love and patience, not God's wrath. This is not God going, oh, I've had enough of this lot. If God were wrathful, they wouldn't be here and neither would you and I. This is God exhibiting grace. He understands that they don't understand, but now they've got a dangerous thing. And you can't let them have the dangerous thing. You wouldn't give a toddler a handgun. You wouldn't allow a baby to put their hand in a fire. You wouldn't discuss it with them. Now, I don't want you to put your hand in the fire, because these are the several... No, you would grab them and you would take their hand away from the fire. God's taking their hand away from the fire, as any good parent would. This is a God who loves us. God who loves us like a father to a child. And then if we look at our Romans passage, you could look at the Acts passage as well, but it would probably be in the middle of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But if we look at the one I actually meant to say, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 onwards, just hear this again. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This was God's plan from the beginning. He wants his people to understand that he is their father. Now, you can choose the way of Babel, or Babel, or whatever we're calling it, but you can choose that way. It's all about me. I can do what I want. I will build the big thing, and I'll be able to look at it and go, I did that. Aren't I fantastic? And give no glory to God. You know, the people at Babel haven't even worked out that actually even the bricks they've made were made by God originally, because the sticks and the straw and the clay that they're using, well, had to come from somewhere, didn't it? It's just they fashioned it and shaped it. But, you know, they still have that arrogance Now, we can choose to go down the way of Babel, or we can choose to go down the way that God wanted them to go down, and that is to live by the Spirit of God. To trust and to have faith and to go where he sends us and where he calls us. So where were they supposed to go? To the very ends of the earth. Where is it that we're called to go? If we live by the Spirit, we should not be afraid to go where God calls us. Shouldn't be afraid to go where God calls us. But actually, it's about having trust and faith in God. And it's also, therefore, about knowing who God is. And when we have an idea that God is this pernicious punisher that wants to spoil our fun and to be jealous and crush our castle that we've made, or our ziggurat, depending on which one we're talking about, but he's jealous of it. And he goes, well, yeah, but that might take glory away from me. So is that the God that we know? No, it's not. But unfortunately, that's the God most of the world sees. Because they think God is someone who gives you a list of rules and regulations, it's all do's and don'ts, and actually he's boring. I would like them to go and think about the wedding at Cana and tell me if Jesus is boring. There is enough water turned into wine to keep most people drunk for several centuries, let alone... But he's boring. He wants to stop you having fun. No, he doesn't. He wants to keep you safe. The number of times a child will say to a parent, that's not fair. You just don't want me to have any fun. No, I want you to stay alive. It's as simple as that. You may not like it. I don't really want to say no, but actually, for your best interests, I have to say no. No, you're not going to go and wander the streets. No, you're not going to go and do this. No, you're not going to go and do that. My favorite battle at the moment is trick-or-treating. Trust me, it started in April. The nagging from one of them saying, I want to go trick-or-treating. And I'm like, no, you're not going trick-or-treating, but I want to. I don't care, but all my friends are going trick-or-treating. I don't care. You are not going trick-or-treating. But I'll go as Superman. That's not the point. I think it's a bad thing. At no other point in the year would I allow you to go knock on a stranger's door, dressed up as anything, and ask them for chocolate. Why would I ever do that? And why would I want you dressed as an axe murderer? Why would I ever think that was normal? I mean, what on earth is wrong with you? But my friends think, you just want to stop me having fun. You're boring because you're a minister. You see, every session turns into a counseling session for me at the moment. But do you see what I mean? Sometimes mums and dads say no because it's the best thing. And actually, when we grow up, occasionally we work out that our parents were right. We never tell them, obviously. But we work out they were right. I said to, I rang my mum once, because I think every parent does this, every new parent does this at some point. You know when your kids are really testing? Yeah. And then you think, first of all, you go, gosh, I've turned into mum or dad. And secondly, you think, I was like that. And so in a very roundabout way, I rang my mum and apologised. And she was very gracious and went, it's all right. I get it. You don't have to apologise anymore. But actually, we grow to understand the Father. In our relationship with God, we grow to understand that maybe God does have our best interests at heart. Maybe he didn't want us going down that route. Maybe the Ten Commandments aren't a list of do's and don'ts, but more a passage to life, to keep me safe so I can have life in all its fullness. Maybe that's what's going on. And as we grow and we mature, we begin to live by the Spirit as opposed to living in fear and slavery to sin. The idea of God as Father. Some people will say that Jesus is the person who comes up with that. Jesus says, and it's only really introduced in the New Testament. I think it's nonsense. God has been fatherly from Genesis chapter 1. He sees his creation. He loves his creation. He makes us in his image. He, even when his first children let him down, he still makes them little clothes in order to go about the world. Fatherhood of God and the father heart of God flows through all the Scripture. He wants what's best for us. And it's not him that changes, it's us that grow up. And we need to understand that God loves us and he doesn't want us to suffer. And maybe when he says no, it's purely because it wasn't the right thing. Song by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers. In it he sees a girl that he really fancied when he was at school, and he prayed to God that God would let him marry her and they'd be happy forever. But God never made that happen, and everything got to go out on a date. And then the line in the song is, then I looked at my wife and I thanked God for all the good things. I might have thought I knew what was right, but actually, you knew what was wrong. The only issue I have with it is it's not an unanswered prayer. No is still an answer. But that's the point, is that Christ tells us that we need to understand God as Father. And we need to grow into a relationship with him. Jesus shows us what it is to be a son. He truly loves their father and truly understands their father. If Jesus did not fully understand the father heart of God, although he is God, but go with me. If Jesus didn't fully understand it, he would not have gone to the cross. Because he wouldn't know the outcome. That Paul puts in Romans is, he says, we will call to him Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We need to understand that we have to go through some difficult stuff. But the difficult stuff might actually be saving our lives. In the same way that Christ goes through suffering in order that we might live and that he might attain that position, so too do we, if we follow Christ and understand God as Father, attain that position where we become co-heirs. Be encouraged at Pentecost, but please don't say Pentecost is the reversal of Babel, because as I said, it's a complete misunderstanding of that whole passage.